Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans. Romans 8, verse 31 through 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was many and many a year ago, in a kingdom by the sea, that a maiden there lived whom you may know by the name of Annabel Lee. And this maiden she lived with no other thought than to love and be loved by me. I was a child and she was a child in this kingdom by the sea, but we loved with a love that was more than a love, I and my Annabel Lee. With the love that the winged seraphs of heaven coveted her and me. That was the first two stanzas of a poem by Edgar Allan Poe. I heard it when I was in high school, and the reason I remember it is because I had a really wonderful English teacher in high school. His name was Mr. Fatma, and he loved words. He would bring in newspaper headlines when he thought that they were clever, and he always was creating puns, even giving me a love for puns. And wow, he loved poetry. So I remember this poem because of how much Mr. Fatma loved it. We didn't just read it and analyze it. Mr. Fatma gushed over it. He could not get over the line. We loved with a love that was more than a love. He would say it over and over again, even throw his head back because he could hardly handle the beauty of the words. We loved with a love that was more than a love. This is how I imagine Paul writing this section of the letter. He is just gushing over God's love. In verse 32, Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. The first one, if God is for us, who can be against us? So Paul could have just answered his own question pretty quickly. Who can be against us? Well, verse 33 could have read, no one. We have the victory in Christ. That sums it up. It faithfully answers the question. Chapter 8 of Romans could very well have been finished with the summary in verse 33, but it doesn't, because Paul gushes about God's love. God loves with a love that is more than a love. And he asks a few more rhetorical questions. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He could have answered that question really quickly too. He could have spoke at length about the wonders of God demonstrating his love for us. God is our judge. He has an only son, Jesus. He is completely sinless. We, however, are full of sin. God pronounces his guilty sentence on Jesus. So wide, so long, so high, so deep is the Father's love for us. He did not spare his Son, Jesus, so he could spare us from eternal death. And Paul just keeps going, and he asks another question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The answer, no one can, not a one. Whoever God justifies is declared innocent, and immediately all allegations against his children hold no weight. As the hymn goes, the vilest offender who truly believes that moments from Jesus a pardon receives. And the gushing continues, and he asks another question. Who is he that condemns? He has just made a strong case that sinners need to be made righteous before a holy God. It's not obtainable for us by our own merit, and so God did it. Salvation is a free gift that we receive by faith. Jesus Christ earned this salvation for us. It was his death, his resurrection, his intercession. And all of these questions that Paul asks all have their pinnacle in the last question. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Who could possibly stand a chance against separating God's abundant, incomparable, steadfast, benevolent love from his people? It's pretty difficult to nail down a definition of how much God loves us. Have you guys ever tried? Maybe you use an analogy. Oh, God loves me like my parents, but more. Or maybe we could respond with some examples of what Jesus did for us in the Bible, how he loved us so much that he died for us, that he came to earth to pursue me, and that he saved me. Another way to think about how much God loves us is to give a testimony of his love in our life. And Paul does that here. So remember, he's gushing about God's love. God loves with a love that is more than a love. And he remembers his own life and gives testimony to all the ways that Satan has tried to separate him from God's love, but he can't. He just can't. Satan knows the Bible, and he knows that God will always love his chosen people with his good, gracious, and sovereign love. He cannot stop God's love for us. But he can lie to us. He can convince us to believe that God doesn't love us. He tried very hard to convince Paul of this, and he sent Paul all kinds of trouble. Out of the seven things that he lists in verse 35, he has personally experienced six of them. Listen to part of Paul's testimony from 2 Corinthians 11. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Congregation, Paul knows what he is talking about. Our enemy is always working to separate God's people from God's love, and he is always bringing us trouble. And this is not weird. This should not surprise us, as our text reminds us, for the sake of believing in Christ, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. And slaughtered Paul was. The seventh thing he lists is the sword. And he hadn't experienced this yet, but he will. He wrote this letter in 56 or 57, and tradition tells us that he likely died about 7 or 8 years later by the sword in Rome. For thousands of years, Christians have been put to death for the sake of Christ. And I'm sure they would all testify that Christ is worth it. In North America, we don't see too much of persecution by death, but that does not mean it does not happen. Here are some stats from a few years ago from the organization Open Doors. Every month, approximately 346 Christians are killed for faith-related reasons. So that's maybe 11 or 12 every day. And that does not count the number of Christians who are arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned because they worship Christ. So while in our context, we are not likely in danger of being killed for our faith, it doesn't mean that it won't happen. Nor shall we be surprised if we do. Our enemy is always bringing us trouble. He is always trying to separate us from God's love. And he is throwing a lot at us. In our churches here in Edmonton, we experience our fair share of suffering. We've been suffering for almost 2 years now because of the pandemic. And we have experienced and do experience separation because of that. Sometimes life is great and we celebrate. And sometimes life is really hard and we are afflicted. We are under distress. And as we read through the list of Satan's tried and true tactics, we might be able to sum up one common lie. If God really loved you, he would not let you suffer. I'm going to say that again. That's a lie. If God really loved you, he would not let you suffer. That is a lie. A lie with the purpose to separate us from God's love. Many of you are familiar with the story of Job. We know how much God loves Job. He brags about Job in the heavenly realms. And we get a glimpse of how much Job glorifies God against the dark powers that we cannot even see. And God allows Job to suffer immensely. And when we suffer, one of the first questions that we need answered is, does God really love me? And Satan wants you to hear that the answer is no. I still remember the week when I was writing this sermon. I was struggling with the truth of this passage. I was experiencing inward distress. I was challenging God's love for me, even as I wrote this sermon, and his words were plain as day in front of me. I found myself substituting words in verse 35. Shall stress separate me from the love of God? Shall unjust people cause me to question that God is working good in my life? Do I have the strength to declare to the heavenly realms that no matter what is thrown at me, I will believe that God is always working for good? Congregation, are you experiencing distress in your life? Or afflictions, tribulations, try putting them into verse 35. And remind yourself that Satan is trying to convince you that God does not love you. I'm going to tell you a story of a lady that I talked to once. Her name is Stephanie. and she has suffered immensely in her life, and she be the first to admit that she is a great sinner. And she, like Paul and us, have experienced many afflictions in her life. She grew up and she had an incredibly cruel childhood. Then in 2004, Stephanie was incarcerated. And through the prison system, she had a mentor named Trix, and God used Trix to lead Stephanie to Jesus. And after she was released from prison, she fell back into the cycle of addiction, homelessness, and prostitution. And for the next period in her life, she was beaten, thrown out of cars, raped, and participated in violent acts, including manslaughter, for which she ended up being incarcerated a second time. It seemed like Satan tried to throw everything he had at Stephanie to convince her that she was not worth it, to convince her that she was too great of a sinner, and that such a loving God wouldn't have allowed her to go through those things. But it did not work. Stephanie was not convinced that God didn't love her. She had this moment where she thought that maybe she could leave that lifestyle if God helped her. So she prayed and she told God that she needed him. And then this light bulb came on and her eyes were opened and she just sensed the Lord telling her, "Stephanie, I never left." And memories of how he'd protected her and how he had been there all those years just flooded her mind. And she realized that not all girls make it out alive, but she did. God's love for Stephanie was not dependent on her lifestyle. It's 2022 now, and last I heard, her plan and her hope was to be a pastor, especially to those in the inner city community. She said the whole time that she was in this dark period of her life, she just somehow knew that God was there the whole time. Philippians 4, verse 13 would just regularly enter into her mind. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This is what she kept saying to me. "I can't explain it. He was just there. There are no words to describe this feeling. There was nothing that could separate me from God's love. Nothing." Stephanie was convinced that there wasn't anything that could separate God's love for her. And what's more, it's like the trouble that Satan brought helped to reinforce the great truth. God works for good in all things. And all these things that Satan throws at us, God has good intentions for. Congregation, we are not just survivors of these things. We are not even merely conquerors, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As one commentary puts it, a conqueror is a person who defeats the enemy. One who is more than a conqueror causes the enemy to be a helper. Stephanie and Paul and I hope that all of us here are convinced how abundant God's love is for us. Even troubles that Satan sends, still under God's sovereignty, God has good intentions for. Stress, unjust people, physical ailments, and yes, COVID-19 and war. Nothing in all of creation, death or life, angels or demons, time, powers, height, depth, nothing at all can separate us from the love of God that is more than a love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't that good news? Isn't that what all of us want? To never be separated from those that we love? To never be separated from love? As humans, we actually work toward these goals. None of us like being separated from those that we love, so we try to change it. For example, my family lives in the United States, and each family member, we live almost in a different state, so we are separated. But to ease this separation, people have invented things to help us out. So if I ever want to talk to my family, I can pick up my phone or go to my computer, and I can talk to them. It's not the same, of course, as being in person, but it is okay. And I'm sure many of us have family that live far away and we're separated, but we can still remain in contact because we have airplanes and cars to travel to see the people that we love too. I think that almost the past couple years have shown us how much we dislike separation from loved ones. We have hated it, and we have suffered because of it. And so what do? We find ways to be together. Zoom, FaceTime, Jackbox, Skype, going for walks. The goal is to reunite so we can see and touch people that we love. And you know, we can't do that when someone dies. Sometimes I think and grieve of those who have lost loved ones in my family and in the community, especially these past couple years. We have no control over their deaths. It is done. We can't communicate with them. I can't talk to them or visit them if I tried. They are gone. My family is far away and separated from me, but not like that. The force of death separates us from those that we love. And if we ask people why they fear death, it's not death itself so much that's so scary. It is the separation of love. I'm going to read the last two stanzas of the Edgar Allan Poe poem. In the middle of the poem, we read that Annabel Lee has died. And this is what Poe has to say. But our love, it was stronger by far than the love of those who are older than we, of many far wiser than we, and neither the angels in heaven above nor the demons down under the sea can ever dissever my soul from the soul of the beautiful Annabel Lee. For the moon never beams without bringing me dreams of the beautiful Annabel Lee. And the stars never rise, but I feel the bright eyes of the beautiful Annabel Lee. And so all the night tide, I lie down by my side of my darling, my life and my bride, in her sepulcher there by the sea, in her tomb by the surrounding sea. Now that's a really nice poem. The man who loved Annabel Lee says that the love is still there. Whenever he sees things, he feels and remembers her, so the memory of love is there. But the reality is that Annabel Lee is gone, and we know this all too well. Congregation, we have a much better love story. Not only does God love with a love that is more than a love, Jesus died with a death that was more than a death. Christ Jesus was raised to life and is sitting at this moment at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. And do you know what this means? It means Jesus isn't dead, Jesus is alive, and his love for us is not some memory. His love is not separated from us. We have it right now. And what's more, all of our loved ones who have experienced death are also not separated from him. Our friends and family members who know Christ, who've gone before us, and are with him now. Which means that because of Christ and what he did on the cross, our loved ones are not that far away. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God, even our own death. Someday, all of us here, we will die. And we fear that day because it means a separation. And so take heart, dear Christians. Yes, there is a very short separation between the people that leave behind, But there is never any separation with our greatest love, Jesus. Jesus will be right with us when we die, and he will take our hand, and he will bring us into glory. So great is God's love for us. Let us gush about it. I love Stephanie's story because she, like Paul, just gushes about God's love for her. She couldn't stop talking about it. And I'm not sure if she realized it or not, but as she was speaking about God's love for her, she was simultaneously speaking about her own love for Jesus. She said that the first thing she does in the morning when she gets up is to pray and to talk to him. And it's the very last thing she does before she goes to bed. She responds to God's love by loving him too and living for him. Let us respond to God's love by loving him back. And let us be filled with the love of Christ that is alive and active. And let us be confident that nothing can separate us from that love. Let us be convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. For God loves with a love that is more than a love, and nothing can separate us from thee. Amen.